Good to see everyone here this morning. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's all stand in the honoring God's word this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll just read two verses for our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather ourselves around it and to fellowship together in it. And I just pray that you give us understanding, give us the opportunity to believe, knowing that once we believe your word, it will effectually work in us to your honor, to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning on understanding the transitions. Now, I know a lot of you understand dispensations. You understand the difference between the different dispensations. We're going to touch on that lightly this morning. Just realize that there's a lot of people that don't understand it. There's a lot of people that are listening that may not understand that. And so we're going to go through that, but specifically we're going to look at the transitions in the dispensations. Now we're going to look at the main transition that affects us, but this needs to be seen in each dispensation because those times can be confusing. And there's a lot of scripture that's written that is concerning those times that you may not understand. If you don't understand what it's talking about, you're going to get confused in those scriptures. And so we want to look at that this morning. To start off with, I want to just quickly draw a timeline. If this is law, there's actually, usually we think of law to grace. But there's also the kingdom in here, which we'll speak about. We're going to specifically look at that transition period right there between the kingdom program and the grace program. Let's lay down some fundamentals. We're here in Ephesians chapter 3. Hold your finger there and also look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, there's a lot of people, when we start talking about dispensations, they think we're coming up with making up big words, try to confuse people, and make it sound like we're smarter than they are. And that's not at all what we would, at least I would hope that's not anyone's desire, to try to act like you're smarter than somebody else. Dispensation is a word that is used in Scripture. Specifically, Paul uses it four different times. We're going to look at two different times when Paul uses the word. Now, the Greek word for dispensation is oikonomia, one of my favorite Greek words. I love saying that word. Oikonomia. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Once you hear it once, you're not ever going to forget it. Oikonomia. That's a stewardship. Oikonomon is a steward. And so those words are used in other places in Scripture. But the word dispensation is used four times, all four times by the Apostle Paul. We just read the first time there in Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 1, look with me in verse 25. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So this dispensation, whatever dispensation it is that Paul's talking about, was given to Paul to distribute to us. Now if you flip back, we're going to flip back and forth between these two verses of Scripture. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, he says in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So both times he says, God's given to me a dispensation to give to you. So if he's distributing the layout of the dispensation. Now, we would rarely use the word dispensation today within our vocabulary, but it is used today. The most popular time that it's used today is when you're speaking financially. You know, you talk about whether it's a bull market or whether it's a bear market. A bear market is described, a bear attacks when he's coming down. So a bear market is when the market is going down. A bull attacks going up, attacking up with the horns going up. And so in a bull market, the stocks are going up. So there's two different programs that are going on. And so you would have a different dispensation in a bull market than you would in a bear market. And so you'd understand what kind of market, and you'd have a different dispensation. In other words, there'd be a time to be selling stock, paying debt. There's a time in taking on debt and investing. But those are two different dispensations. There's two different plans, two different programs, two different goals at the end of those. And so that's the way the word would be used today. The definition of the word dispensation means distribution, a system of principles and rights. So it's a system, it's a program that one would follow. One of the best ways, though, if you find a word in Scripture that you don't understand fully, is to find when, if you like going back to the Greek, and I'll occasionally go back to the Greek, is find out when is that Greek word used in other places in Scripture and see how it's used in the other places of Scripture to get an understanding of how that word is used. And we can do that today. Look with me in Luke chapter 16. Now, we're going to come back to Ephesians and Colossians, but in Luke chapter 16, in verse number 1, Jesus here to his disciples, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a rich man which had a steward. Now that word steward is oikonomon. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. That's oikonomia. Stewardship is the very same word that's translated to the word dispensation. So in one place in Scripture, it's translated dispensation. And one place in another place in Scripture, it's translated stewardship. Now, as you read about and understand what a stewardship is, it gives you a better understanding from God's perspective to us what a dispensation is. So here he says, he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So we understand a couple things, a couple principles about a stewardship. First of all, there's a Lord, and there's a steward. There's responsibilities that are given to this steward. And that steward can be called into account of his stewardship at any time. And his stewardship can be taken away and given to another. So we understand the relationship that's there. Now, let's say he gives responsibilities to his steward to watch over his sheep and his horses. And he calls him into account of how he's been keeping care of his sheep and his horses. And he doesn't like how he's been taking care. He's not following the guidelines that he gave to him on how he's supposed to take care of his sheep and his horses. He could take his stewardship completely away from him and have another steward and say, you know what? I'm not going to have sheep and horses anymore. I'm going to have cattle. And this new steward, I'm going to put over cattle. The point is, it's completely up to the Lord to decide what he wants to do. He can keep some things. He can take some things away. He can say, okay, I'm going to do away with the horses, but I'm going to keep sheep and I'm adding cattle. So we have to understand from one dispensation to the next. For example, there's a dispensation of human government. This is where God said, I'm no longer going to rule out the judgment on this earth. I'm no longer going to be punishing people, just like he did with Cain and Abel. Remember how he marked Cain and separated out Cain, but he protected him that no one would kill him? That's God issuing judgment on this earth. Remember at the Tower of Babel when he gave them all different languages and separate? That's God infiltrating into mankind and saying, you know what? I don't like the way those things are going, and I'm going to get myself involved. I'm going to punish. I'm going to distribute that out to mankind, and I'm going to lay my judgment out. Well, when Noah got off the ark, God gave and distributed human government. He said, you know what? From now on, if man's blood is shed, then by man, that man's blood is going to be shed. There's no greater privilege or right that you can have as an individual to be have the right to take someone else's life. And that's what human government, the ultimate power of human government is to say, you know what? This person has committed crimes that are so heinous that his life needs to be taken, his or her life needs to be taken. That began with Noah. Well, folks, there's been dispensation since then, but has that aspect of human government remained the same? That's remained the same. Nowhere did God say, no more does human government have the right to put people in prison and to take their life if necessary. Nowhere does God say that. In fact, in Paul's writing, it's reconfirmed, and he talks about that the government doesn't bear the sword in vain. So he reaffirms that aspect of that dispensation. The point is, that's why it's important to understand the transitions. You have to understand what is God keeping and what is God not keeping. From the transition from law to kingdom, do you know there's a lot of aspects of the law that was retained into the kingdom program? So when we get into the grace program, are there any aspects of the law and kingdom program that remain? Well, we have to understand. But you can't just assume that we're still under the law today. You can't just assume that we're under the kingdom program today. You have to understand the program that God has for us today and realize what's changed. And so you have to understand that transition period of what's being kept and what's not being kept. For instance, we've looked at the last few weeks. Does the law have a purpose today? The law does have a purpose today. We're not under the law, but the law does have a purpose today. What's the law's purpose today? That all men may become guilty before God. That's its purpose. It's not the standard that we live by like they lived under the law program. It's not something that we judge our righteousness by like they did in the kingdom program. We don't judge righteousness. All we do, grace is used to bring men to Christ. They have their need to be saved. Once you get saved, you're dead to the law. We studied that last week. You're dead to it. I mean, you can't have any more separation from it than that. So if you think you're under the law program today, and some people say, oh, no, the law can't save you, but to be a good person, you better follow the law. Well, now you're under the kingdom program. The law does have a purpose today, but you have to understand what its purpose is today. And for that, you have to understand the transition periods. It's up to the Lord to decide what program He's going to institute upon mankind. And you might would ask the question now, well, that sounds confusing. Why would God do that? Well, why would God do that? Why would God deal with mankind differently throughout the ages? Ultimately, if you study the dispensations, each dispensation ends in failure. Even ours will end in failure. If you don't believe it, just look around. It's ending in failure. Each dispensation utterly fails to produce the glory to God on this earth that it should have produced. You know what it shows? Man will have absolutely no excuse before the law. What could have man said? Well, if you just tell us, quit making it so confused. Just tell us what you want us to do and what you don't want us to do, and we would have done it. So God does that. And He fails. Well, if you'd give us a Messiah to follow, if you would show us this kingdom that you... In each program, God's taken away excuse, even to the point of, we realize we can't save ourselves. If you would have saved us by grace through faith, then we would have been the faithful servants. Look around. the least paid preachers are grace preachers for a reason. You know, if you can keep somebody under the law, then you can really motivate them to give. But under grace, the only motivation to give is just love. The only motivation to serve is love. It's not out of guilt. It's not under the law. It's not under the promises of the kingdom program that you can see ushered in. All spiritual blessings are yours already. What are you going to do with them? We squander them. That's what we do. We take them for granted. We go through the average day not thinking anything about them. This dispensation ends in failure as well. Ultimately, it will be proven the only thing that can glorify God is His Son. And thank God when you and I got saved, we were placed in the person of His Son. And the only way that God gets glory is because of Him, not because of us. And we're only something or someone because we're in Christ. Nothing special about you and I. That's the purpose for each dispensation. It's to show no matter what, no matter how God deals with us, mankind's going to fail. Put him in a perfect paradise situation. He's still going to fail. Adam and Eve did. Deal with him according to his conscience. He'll fail. Give him the law. He'll fail. Give him promises of an earthly kingdom and bless him with physical things. He's still going to fail. Save his soul as a free gift and take him out of Adam and put him into Christ. Forgive him of all of his sins and give him all spiritual blessings. Give him every spiritual blessing possible. Then he'll serve you. Nope. Nope. We still fail. Because there's no good in us. And there's nothing to offer up to the Father except the righteousness of his only begotten Son. That's the reason for the different dispensations. But if we're going to understand the difference in the dispensation of kingdom and law, we have to understand some things about our text and subtext. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians 1. First of all, I want us to notice what kind of message this is. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, so this is a stewardship. It's a distribution, a system of principles and rights, a dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to Paul, me, to you word. Notice what he says next. How that by revelation, not by the teachings of the disciples, the 12 didn't teach anything to the Apostle Paul. Paul taught them something. Galatians chapter 1 and 2, if you're unclear about that. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So God revealed to the Apostle Paul a mystery truth that had not been revealed before. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's the context of this dispensation. Now look with me in Colossians chapter 1 again, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, some people, when they see fulfill, they think Paul's talking about obedience. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about to complete the revelation of God. And we know that because of what the next verse says. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So there has been a secret, a mystery truth, something that has not been revealed before, but it's being revealed to the Apostle Paul. By the way, if you understand that, if you've grasped a hold of what I've said this morning so far and you get that, you know more than 90% of professing Christians out there today. Now, I just pulled that percentage out of the air, but I'm about 90% positive that percentage is right. Because you talk to your average Christian, you talk to them about the mystery, they have no idea what you're talking about. Do you understand the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul? And they're going to look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. He has no idea what you're talking about. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? When Paul's desire is that we would fellowship in this mystery, that all men would fellowship in this mystery. And most people don't understand it. You don't think Satan's attack against the church is successful? It's no wonder we have a lot of Christians that are living underneath the principles of the kingdom program. They still think it's the kingdom program. It's no wonder you still have people praying tonight, asking God to forgive them of their sins over and over and over again, because they still think they're under the kingdom program. They're still repeating the prayers of the kingdom. Thy Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I will not be alive on this earth when God's will is done on this earth as it is in heaven. You and I will have been raptured away and are sitting in heavenly places when God does that on this earth. That's a different program. But it's no wonder some churches are under the law and some churches are under kingdom. Some churches claim to be under grace, but they implement a lot of the things from the kingdom because they don't know any better. Because they don't understand the transition. And it's important. It's so important to understand that. If the Lord has given instructions to His steward, shouldn't the steward understand what the instructions are? We talk a lot, and I don't doubt anyone's sincerity today that wants God to be glorified. We want God to be praised. We want to be pleasing to Him. But folks, if He's told us to take care of the sheep and we're over here taking care of the horses, how can we ever be pleasing to Him if we don't understand we're in a new stewardship and there's new instructions that are given? As much as we want to please Him, if we're studying the text and trying to follow the text that are under a different dispensation, how will we ever get the information to know how to please Him? We won't. And for people that say, well, I follow all of the Bible, that is absolute baloney. It is impossible to follow all of it. So you're building an ark? You're making animal sacrifices? You're building a temple? I mean, you try crossing the Red Sea? I mean, you're not following all of it. You looking for a pillar, a flame to follow at night, and smoke by day? Is that what you're looking for? Are you looking for sign gifts? What are you looking for today? They're all different because God dealt differently throughout the dispensations. And we have to understand that. So understanding that Paul was given this dispensation, that's clear. I mean, we just read two verses. There's dozens of others we could go to. But two verses that make it abundantly clear that a dispensation was given to Paul that was not given to anyone before Paul. There's another place in 1 Timothy chapter 1 where Paul says, I was the first. So, I mean, you can't argue that fact. So now that we've settled on, at least we should have been settled upon that, the question should be asked, what about the dispensation before Paul? How did it end? Who was it about? What was God doing? And how has that shifted to what God is doing now through the Apostle Paul to mankind? Wouldn't that be the natural next question? I would think so. Look with me in Romans chapter number 9. Now, the last few weeks, we have found ourselves studying, or not really doing a depth study, but we've been doing an overview study of the book of Romans. And we saw that the first five books of Romans concerned the gospel. And then the next three chapters, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, concerned this message, this mystery message that Paul was preaching. The revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. That's what's being talked about in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6, you're dead to the law. Romans 6, you're dead to sin. Romans 7, you're dead to the law. Romans 8, you're dead to the flesh. So an understanding of chapter 6, 7, and 8. So after you get to the end of chapter 8, you understand you're in a different dispensation. God is dealing with you differently now. Your next logical question would be, well, what about the dispensation before us? And the dispensation before us, who did it have to do with? Who was the law given to? Israel. Who was the kingdom offered to? Israel. You see, he kept the same steward, but he added a few things. He didn't take much away, but he added some things to them in this program. So if we're to understand this program, we have to look back at that program, and that's exactly what Paul does. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul tells you what happened to Israel and the kingdom program. Isn't that amazing? Just the natural question that you would have, God just naturally answers it in order. There's many people that read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and think that God's writing to us today about what God's doing today. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about Israel, his kinsmen, wishing they could be saved. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is he still talking about Israel? Look at Romans chapter 11, verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Is he still talking about Israel? Clearly, he's still talking about Israel. Look quickly with me back in Luke chapter 16. We talk about a stewardship. Luke 16. When Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were taking place in history, we have to understand there was a transition period taking place right then. Before that, what was being taught? Israel had the law. They were underneath the commandments of the law. But at some point, they entered into the kingdom program. Mark 6, or Luke 16, he starts off talking about a stewardship. Look down into verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man pressed into it. So when did the kingdom program start? John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist preaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. After 300 so odd years of silence throughout the Old Testament, with them being under the law, all of a sudden a new prophet appears. He's baptizing people and talking about the kingdom of God being at hand. And they needed to be baptized with his baptism to be part of that remnant. Jesus says, when Jesus comes on the scene, the law and the prophets were until John, but since John, the kingdom is what's been being preached. So Jesus tells you exactly where that program shift took place. Now, were there still people alive that were under the law that are now under the kingdom program? Right. Now, what did they have to understand? They had to understand what was being added to them. And what was being added to them? Did they have to be water baptized back here? Did they have to believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Jesus wasn't even there yet. But under the kingdom program, they had to be water baptized, and they had to profess that Jesus Christ was Lord. He was their Messiah. That's what they were to believe. They were to believe and be water baptized for the remission of sins. It was being added to the law. The law wasn't taken away. It was being added to the law. He didn't take away the law. He said, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm going to tell you that if you look on a woman and you lust after in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He didn't take it away. He added to it. You have to understand the transition. Now, what was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They didn't want to accept what was being added. They didn't accept Jesus as Messiah, and they were not going to be water baptized. They were still back here living under the law. So what happened? They got left behind. They were outside of the salvation being offered to Israel. So now we have to understand, between the kingdom and grace, what's changing. Back in Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. Now there's many people that will confess or will quote these verses for us, that this is what you need to be doing to be saved. But remember, we just got through reading chapters 9, 10, and 11. He's talking about Israel. Clearly. Look what he says right smack in the middle of this. Verse 9. And by the way, what specifically is he talking about for Israel? His heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. And what was the problem with Israel? In the kingdom program, what was the problem? They wouldn't be water baptized. They didn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And by the way, there's the third issue, is they denied His resurrection. During the early chapters of the book of Acts, they were rejecting the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Verse number 9 of Romans 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. By the way, why would confessing be part of this? Because they were openly rejecting Jesus as Christ. And He said, if you'll accept Him as the Christ, confess it with your mouth, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you'll be saved. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where a lot of people get today. If you'll just call on the name of Jesus, you'll be saved today. This is where people tell other people, ask Jesus to save you and He'll save you. That's not what Paul says in this dispensation. How are you saved today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Believe. And what do you believe? It's the gospel that is the power of God and salvation. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The moment you put your trust, you don't have to do anything with your mouth. You don't have to say a prayer. You don't have to confess anything. The moment you believe, you are resting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're saved at that very moment. But Paul is talking to the Jews here, and specifically they would not accept Jesus as the Christ. They would not accept His resurrection from the dead. And he said, if you'll believe it and confess it, let's keep reading. How then shall they call on Him? Who's the they? Jews. Whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not always obeyed the gospel. Who's the they? For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now he takes you back to the book of Isaiah. Who is Isaiah talking to? Jews. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Who's the they? Israel. Have they not heard? Yes. Verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto all the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? There he even spells it out who he's talking to. Did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them who are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me.
But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So who is he talking to in Romans 10? He's talking to Israel. And he said, they've heard it. They've had opportunity. They've been given the law. They've been given the prophets. They just will not believe it. They will not receive it. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? So did God say, well then, Israel, if you failed me, just forget it. I'm not fulfilling any of my side of the covenant. I'm not giving you a new covenant. You're not worthy of it. I'm casting you off the face of the earth, and I'm going to open up a dispensation of the grace of God with the Gentiles, and I'm never going to deal with you again. Is that what he did? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith unto Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God said, you know what, by my grace, I've preserved a remnant in Israel. You had your disciples and a small group of people in the beginning chapter of the book of Acts that were following the disciples' teachings, that were being saved. Overall, the masses of Israel rejected Jesus as being their Christ. Israel as a nation had failed of what God wanted to do with her as a nation. God didn't start off saying, well, you know, I'm going to do this plan with them for the thousands of years, and then I'm going to end up with just a small group of people, and the whole nation is going to turn their back on me. No, he's going to save the nation, and that nation is going to be a kingdom of priests to the entire world. But that nation had failed, and all there was left was a remnant. But there was a remnant. Look down at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So what? They're blinded. They'd have eyes, but they would not be able to see. Look at verse 9. And David saith, let their table be a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, again referring to the fact that they would not be able to see, that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, they have stumbled, that they should fall. So they're being blinded, they're stumbling, they're falling. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world. Did Israel fall? Israel fell. The kingdom program fell as Israel was being blinded. And the diminishing of them, they fell and then they started being diminished. Israel's program was being diminished as the dispensation of grace was coming in. Now if the fall of them be the rich of the world and the diminishing of them be the rich of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul didn't magnify himself, but he did magnify his office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. Again, what's Paul's purpose? I want them to see what God is doing through me to the Gentiles, that it might provoke them to jealousy, that they would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess His resurrection, that they might be saved. That's why he's writing chapters 9, 10, 11, to Israel and about Israel, so Israel would know a message of God to them, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul always, when he would go into the city, he would go into the synagogues first. Why? He'd go to the Jew first. He loved them. He wanted them to be saved. To provoke them to jealousy. Look down verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Don't be ignorant. Don't have a lack of understanding of what God is doing. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, unless you will come up with your own ideas of how to explain away Scripture. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, that doesn't mean what it says. Repent, maybe, but not be baptized for the remission of sins. Because we don't accept water baptism to remit your sins today. Well, some religions don't. Some religions still do. So they want to explain away that verse. You see how, instead of trying to explain away verses, why don't you just let them say what they say to who they say it to? Then the whole Word of God can make sense. Quit trying to cram something into a verse that's not there. If you willfully sin after the flesh, there remaineth no more sacrifice for you, according to the book of Hebrews. Thank God that's not written to us. It's written to the Hebrews, who still have aspects of the law and kingdom program, or will have when God resumes His program. But right now, He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, unless you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God is saving a Gentile body today. Now, it doesn't mean that people that are Jews today can't be saved, but Jews today are not saved by being Jews. Jews are saved today the same way you and I as Gentiles are saved, by believing the gospel. They're not God's chosen people today. You don't get blessed today by blessing Israel. That was the law. That was the kingdom. That's not today. You're blessed today in spite of Israel. Israel failed God, and they fell. They were blinded, they stumbled, they fell, and were diminished. And God's opened up a dispensation of grace of God to the Gentiles, and they're going to stay in blindness and stumbling until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When God's finished with this Gentile body and we're raptured away, God will resume His program with the remnant. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That's future tense. One day, in the future, I'm going to resume a program with them, this kingdom program. I'm going to resume my program with them. I'm going to forgive them of their sins, according to all the promises that I gave. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. In other words, the only people today are always trying to find some fulfilling of prophecy. They'll look at the world wars. Oh, World War I and World War II were fulfilling of prophecy. No, they weren't. There's no fulfilling of prophecy there. The only thing that you could say is, a possible fulfilling of prophecy was when East and West and Germany came together, because there's no separation in Scripture between East and West Germany. That's about it. When you're reading about Germany in the book of Revelation, it's just Germany, not East and West. All of the prophecy, everybody, is COVID-19 fulfilling of prophecy? None of that is fulfilling of any prophecies in Scripture. None of it. By the way, have you ever noticed that people look back and say, that was a fulfilling prophecy? Well, if they know so much, why don't they tell us what's going to happen next? Because nobody in 2019 was predicting COVID-19, according to Scripture. You know why? It's not there. You can only twist things to make it line up after the fact. There's no prophecies being fulfilled today because we're not living in prophecy. We're living in mystery truth, which wasn't revealed to the Apostle Paul. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Repentance means change of mind. So God's saying, all of the promises that I said I would fulfill for Israel, I'm going to fulfill them. I don't change my mind about that. Now look with me in Acts chapter 13. Because you want to understand a timeline, right? Acts chapter 13 is the historical account of Paul's first time that he went out preaching the gospel, our gospel, this dispensation of grace gospel. First time anyone's going out to preach this gospel, Paul's doing it. It was given to Paul, now Paul's going out and doing it. And I want you to notice what happens. Look with me in verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So as Paul was going out to preach the gospel, he went to the synagogue first. Then he's leaving the synagogue and he runs into this sorcerer, a false prophet, who was a Jew, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So now you have a Gentile that's wanting Paul to come unto him and preach unto him this gospel. But Elymaeus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This Jew was trying to keep Paul from preaching the gospel to a Gentile. What did we just read in Romans chapter 12? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Then Paul, who is also called Saul, by the way, this is when you see his name being changed, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead them by his hand. What did Romans say? They would be blinded. They would have someone leading them by the hand, and they'd be looking down. In other words, exactly what Paul says in the book of Romans is going to happen to the nation of Israel, because they failed God and now have become enemies to the gospel. Now you have a historical account, the very first time that Paul is going out to preach the gospel to Gentiles, and you have a Jew who's hindering him, is smoten blind and being led around by the hand for a season. Not permanently, for a season. Just like what God said he's doing to Israel. They'd be blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I believe right here is when Israel was smitten, blind. So what you've got, if this is the nation of Israel, and this is the time where they're blinded, and this is the Apostle Paul, what you've got is as Israel is diminishing, were there people alive during that time that were part of the remnant? There were still people alive. There were still people alive that were part of this kingdom program. In fact, Peter writes to them. John writes to them. James writes to them. You've got other epistles in Scripture that are writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But they're diminishing. They're dying off. They're still holding on to the promises given to them of the kingdom, but they're diminishing. They're dying off. And at the same time, grace program, mystery truth, is what God is building as the Jews are dying off, as the Jews are diminishing. Until at some point in time, by the way, during this whole time, when Peter was preaching, what did he say later on? I don't know why God hasn't come back yet, other than what he's doing with the Apostle Paul. When he's through doing whatever he's doing with the Apostle Paul, then he's going to resume his program with us. They were all expecting it to happen before they died. Even Paul spoke about it. It wasn't until Paul realized he was about to die in 2 Timothy when he told Timothy, I'm turning it over to you, that he realized it was going to continue on. So there you have your diminishing. There you have the transition from Israel diminishing as the grace truth is being taught by the Apostle Paul. That's why you have to be careful, because when you're reading the book of James, you're not reading grace truth. You're reading kingdom program truth to these diminishing saints. When you're reading 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, 1st and 2nd Peter, when you're reading kingdom truth. That's why they're telling you to follow the law, aspects of the law. That's why they're telling you that if you don't love the brethren, then you don't have the love of God in your heart and you're lost. That's why they're telling you if you sin, you're not saved. That's why they're telling you that you can have faith, but faith alone won't save you. It's faith plus works. They're preaching kingdom truth. It's diminishing. It's in transition. And if you don't understand that transition, you're going to go to the book of James and you're going to try to follow the book of James, and what you're really following is the kingdom program. Paul wrote 13 epistles for you to follow. Half of the New Testament was written just to you. You'd think we could just open our, they say a blind squirrel will get a nut every once in a while. You would think 13 of the epistles of the New Testament are written by the, you'd think that by accident you would open it up and getting it right. But people are bound and determined to go outside of them and follow texts that are not Pauline doctrine. That's not mystery truth. That's not according to the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. It's a shame. It's a shame. They don't understand transitions in Scripture. All right, let's all stand. We'll close. Father, we're thankful.